Well, it's lovely to welcome you all here this morning for our second week looking at sort of giving and all those sorts of issues that we do need to look at as a church. I did something this morning that I get lots and lots of mail through the letterbox from different charities. I probably get five a week, I would guess. And normally they're actually asking us to give money, which is okay. That is just part of being in church leadership. You get lots and lots of requests. And I picked two up this morning that I've been sitting there, and I opened them and I read them. Because one was from St. George's Crypt, and the other was from Tear Fund. And I was thinking about our theme of giving, and I was thinking how relevant that was, because in different ways we engage with both organizations. In terms of St. George's Crypt, a lot of the guys who we've had our guests over the last 2 weeks also go to St. George's Crypt, and we have some links with St. George's Church generally. And of course, Tear Fund we support. And I was reading some of the stories about the guys at the Crypt and some of their stories of real, destitute, I suppose what we would call poverty in the British sense, being out on the street. And then there's often a pattern where they come and get help, but then they're out on the street again, and then they get help. And it's very honest reading these stories. It's not just a sort of everything's fine kind of story, but actually that's the ministry that they have at St. George's, dealing with people whose lives are really kind of pretty messed up, and yet that they bring God's love into it. And then I was reading about Tear Fund's work, and the appeal was for Bangladesh, with, of course, the Rohingya people that were kicked out of Burma. They all went into Bangladesh. Bangladesh is one of the poorest countries in the world, and Tear Fund works amongst them. And I was thinking about how, as a church, we give to Tear Fund and the relevance of what that's all about. And I think I want to start by just sort of pointing out that we're part of a bigger picture here. That our giving really is not just for ourselves, but it's about serving the community, but also partnering with other organizations and supporting sort of work around the world. So I want to just think a little bit about this wonderful little passage from Acts that we've had read that is a really encouraging one about how the church is meant to function. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It's just after Pentecost. Sunday, Pentecost happened on a Sunday, and just after this, the church was meeting together. And it says, first of all, they were devoted. This early church was devoted. And I want to look at some ideas of what it looks like to be a generous church. And this was a generous church. And these are the things that I've wanted to reflect on. First of all, they were devoted. And they were devoted to a number of things, weren't they? They were devoted, it says, to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were devoted to both reading the scriptures, the Old Testament then, but also to hearing the stories about Jesus, about him dying and rising, and I guess a lot of the stories about what had happened during his time on earth. That was what the apostles' teaching must have been about. And so they got together and they learned, and they had that attitude of learning that seems to me that's really important. Just like today, we're here in a slightly different format. Wouldn't have been like this in the early church. It would have been sitting around in a room and maybe eating and then talking about what was going on. You wouldn't have certainly been up in one of these things. That's what they were doing, a bit like today. They were listening to the apostles' teaching. And then it says they were committed to fellowship. That is spending time together, but not just spending time playing cards or spending time, just talking about the weather. It's spending time focusing on God and his ministry. The word is koinonia. In other words, that kind of fellowship that is both focused on each other, but also focused on looking up as well as looking out. And then it says they were committed to the breaking of bread, and that means they were eating together, first of all, but also they were doing what we'll do at the end of the service. They were having communion. They were having the Eucharist together because Jesus had taught them to meet and to remember him, to celebrate what Jesus has done. And I think that's a really important part of this whole story because it reminds us that they were centered on Jesus, that was their absolute focal point. As we come together each week and have Holy Communion, that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're remembering that our focal point is, in fact, Jesus and what he has done for us. And so they would come together and remind themselves of what had happened, how he died on the cross and risen. And as they came together, that was a really important part of, as a church, of how they functioned. And finally, it says they come together in prayer, that they were praying together, that there was that sense of bringing their needs and expectations to God. It seems to me that this is a picture of excitement. This is a church that was buzzing about being Christian and about what was going on. They recognized that something special had happened previously, but also since Pentecost and the Holy Spirit covering the church and the church suddenly exploding in growth, they knew that something pretty crazy was going on, crazy in a good way. And they were excited about what was going on. It's been really interesting over the last fortnight watching, observing what's happened with the guests here. And I can't quite rationalize it, but I was saying to the lady who is the chair who came along last night, who's Jewish, actually, and I was saying to her, there's a funny kind of chemistry that takes place in the building when this happens. There's a kind of a chemistry. There's no other word for it, where we have these guests here who are all very obviously destitute and vulnerable, and somehow it just brings out the best in people. And it brings out not just the best in people in church, but also in the community. And all of a sudden, somehow the church is known for something that's not just about them, but in a broader sense. And in that whole process of people caring about others in the context of God and worship and what we do as a church, in this building, of course, that's really important too, something really special takes place in that. And I think that's what the early church was all about, that we're going to look at in a minute. That I think there were people who were pretty destitute. You've got to remember back then that the Romans had, you know, there'd been a lot of persecution. People had fled. Think about, for example, Philip on the road to Samaria. He'd left everything, hadn't he, and gone off. He didn't have anything. He was destitute. He was a refugee of sorts because he'd left Jerusalem. And maybe he had a home. We know he settled in Caesarea in the end and had four children, four daughters, according to the end of Acts. But the point was, at that point, that's where he was at. Some of the people who've entered into our situation were at that point, and others have now received their... this week, one of the guys received his leave to remain, so he now has accommodation. I was talking to one of our helpers from another country, from Uganda, and he told me that, you know, he'd been in this situation 5 or 7 or 8 years ago, and he said, until you've been in that situation, you don't realize the impact something like this makes, the difference it makes. But that's what was going on in the early church. It was a whole mix of people. Some were pretty loaded, I guess. You know, some will have been business people, maybe a baker or a carpenter and really successful property developer. I don't know. Others would have been completely destitute. And this strange collection of people were coming together. And as they saw what was going on, it just says in, that everybody was filled with awe. Because as well as all those people coming together, there were people being healed, and people were reflecting on the extraordinary things going on. The disciples were teaching. These ordinary fishermen and people who were not educated were teaching with real maturity and so on. People had turned their lives around and they changed direction. And there's something awesome about that when that actually happens. And I think that what had happened was they'd had a kind of a new vision of what it was not just to follow Jesus, but how to live as a community. They were from a Jewish background, but this was new. And as they reflected on that, they got excited. And it seems to me that when God is at work, that's what happens. We receive a new vision of what it is to live, and it's excited. And because of that, people are filled with awe, a sense of awe. And as we get to that point of being filled with awe, suddenly our hearts open to new possibilities because we realize that the world is bigger than we thought it was. For some people coming to faith in Jesus, someone described it as recognizing that the world just looks bigger. Because suddenly you realize, wow, I'm in relationship with God, and the possibilities are endless. And I think that's what they were experiencing there. And so this amazing thing happened. They began to live together and share what they had. Some people sold things so that they could all have what they needed. And it seems to me, from what they said, they didn't give everything away. They gave away what they could, and then they shared. And that, of course, is the motivator that we looked at last week. It was really about equality, wasn't it? It says, those who had gave to those who didn't have. That is the picture of what we have in the early church. It wasn't that anyone was particularly being given a free ride or anything like that. And it wasn't that everyone was giving everything away and becoming poor themselves. They were just sharing, basically, in what they had. And that is the basis of the idea of the generosity in the early church. Here is the church just really trying to live out the gospel in their midst. And the gospel says that Jesus died and was raised for everybody. Therefore, everybody is equal. And so they're saying, okay, well, if everyone's equal, well, we're going to make sure everyone has equality. Everyone has the same amount. Everyone has a bed to sleep in, perhaps, and something to eat. And as they see Jesus healing, as they saw Jesus healing people, and then the disciples and the apostles healing people, what they saw is that God's kingdom was breaking into the world. And it just led to this natural kind of generosity bubbling up from within them. It wasn't that they were following a particular cause or anything like that. It was actually much more than that. It was just they were excited to be following Jesus. And that excitement led to this real generosity. They wanted to give and to share with others. And it's been a similar kind of process over the last few weeks of watching people here, of wanting to give and to share and having that excitement. And quite a lot of people have said whoa, this is really great, really, really, really enjoying it. And these are people of all faiths and none saying there's something going on here. There's something a little bit awesome about what's going on. Now, it seems to me that is the heart of what the early church was all about. That sense of awe and sense of, wow, eating together. One of the really key principles about this is that you don't just sit and serve people. You sit down and you eat together. And it's not just a case of them and us. It's a case of we sit down together and we share and we're on equal terms. And that, of course, is what it was like in the early church. And so we're looking at this whole area of giving. And as I said last week, the Church of England is far from perfect. But they do really try for equality. That's the model. It's equality in terms of the system whereby if you are in a slightly wealthier place and you pay money to the diocese and they subsidize places that can't afford to. So there's a sort of a leveling of the playing field. It's level in terms of, for example, how much people get paid. All clergy get paid the same, virtually. Okay, it's virtually the same. If you're in a church of 1,000 or if you're a church in 50, it's all the same. We live in the local community so that we're sort of in the area. That's a really key idea in the Church of England. Whereas a lot of churches, obviously, you would drive in. You'd live in your house and you'd drive to another place. So that's sort of the idea. Put simply, to understand how it works, the church, to run this church, costs about £2,000 a week. That's around about our budget, £2,000 a week for all the things that we do. And once you take into all the different accounts of things, the money that isn't spent sort of on the costs of, for example, me and the ministry goes to the wider church that supports other churches. Most clergy are paid about £25,000 a year, so that's the wage. But of course, then there's housing as well as that, and that all costs money. So there's other expenses as well, but they're the main expenses, the clergy stipend, what's called payment and housing. Next year, we'll pay about £52,000 to the diocese. So we'll pay £52,000, and we have all the admin support and all that stuff, as well as housing and what's paid to me and that kind of thing. So that's kind of how it works. And in our case, it's going to keep going up because of the new formula that's come in. But, you know, that's a challenge for us to think about how we actually deal with that, because it's a really important part of our discipleship and our ministry to see what things that we can do. Because the reality is, of course, that the money doesn't come from the Church of England to us. The money goes from us to the Church of England. And essentially, the ministry that we have here is supported by the ministry of giving in our congregation. And so what we give supports what we do. And if the giving is at the appropriate level, then we can continue to do lots of creative things as we do, and that's just how it works. It's been great over the last 5.5 years just to be able to be fairly generous in the way that we do things with our mission giving and with the way that we're able to support the community. And we want to continue that. And in order to continue doing lots of amazing things like this, for example, and work with kids and work with local schools and lots of other things around festivals and just all the stuff that goes on here, we need to do that. Just as an example, the last few weeks probably cost us, I don't know the figures, but I'm guessing an extra £1,000 in heating, I would guess, as a rough guess. Now, it's great, we love doing this, but there is a cost to it. And so if we want to minister to people in the community, we need to pay for the heating. That's just one simple example. But I want to encourage us and say, you know, that's okay. That actually my observation in my life has been that God always honors people who give to his work. When I was about 18, I started giving. There's a thing called tithing, which is actually about 3,000 years old. It's from the Old Testament. And that's what some people do. And actually the churches that I was involved in, that was the deal. you kind of just, that was the teaching. You just give 10% of your income to the church. And so from that age, I've always just done that. That's kind of like a habit. And then I give to other charities on top of that. So sort of there's church and then whatever else I want to give. I think my gift aid was about 3,000 last year. That was roughly the amount. So thing is, for me, that's always been okay because it's just kind of part of my lifestyle. And it takes a bit of time to get your head around. But once you do, you realize that actually God honors it. There's been times when I've written out a check for £1,000 and the next week I've literally had a check from someone else completely random for £1,000. Not for everybody, but it kind of just works out. And I suppose that's a challenge for us to think, well, because it's a risk. To give money is a risk. A lot of wealthy people, one of the really distinguishing factors of really wealthy people is often they're quite anxious people. And the principle is something like you stockpile money for yourself in case something goes wrong. The trouble is it becomes irrational after a while. If you've got £1 million, folks, there's not that much difference between having £1 million in the bank and having £50,000 in the bank, really, in real terms, if you're an ordinary person. But the sort of mindset is one of anxiety, and so taking a risk in giving is actually an important step of faith for us as the church. There's two really practical things I'd love us all to do. I would love 75% of our church in the next 6 months to flip over to standing orders from giving in other ways. It's so much easier for us to handle, and we can budget, and we know it's coming in. That would be so fabulous. And it comes out each month, and it's really simple. And the other thing I'd love people to do is to think about, make sure that you've signed that gift aid form, because if you give £40, we get £50. It's as simple as that. We get 20% extra. I suppose my challenge for you is, if you're able to give 10%, that's great. That's great. It's doable. I know it's doable from my personal experience. But if not, I would think about 5%. And you may feel that's more appropriate for you, particularly if you're just starting out, to give 5%. For example, let's say your income is £1,000 a month, then you would give £50 a month. To put it in context for me, that's less than I pay for my son's weekly half-hour euphonium lesson per month. It's about £60 a month. And that would be, so do you see what I mean? And that's kind of the way that we think about it. And so I want to encourage you with that, even if you start lower and go from there. But I think the main thing really is to feel excited and positive about this and not to feel guilty or to feel negative about it. Because giving is just a really important part of the church's life and our discipleship. But here's the really extraordinary thing. God blesses us through it. I don't believe God makes you wealthy if you give. That's one of the really wrong teachings in parts of the church. I really don't think that works that way. But I do think God gives you enough if you give. And I've never, ever been in a situation where I've felt that I was, it's been a bit tight at times, but I've always managed to get through. And I drive a fantastic car, you know what I mean? I live a life of luxury. We all have to make sacrifices in some areas, and driving a Honda Jazz, which I like to tell people that it's virtually theft-proof. One of the benefits is it's virtually theft-proof because no one's going to steal a 2005 Honda Jazz. There's all these benefits. But the point is, our way of thinking about it is important. But I want us to be positive, not negative. Don't feel, oh, you know, actually, it's a really exciting thing to be able to give and to see what God can do. Finally, back to the passage. It ends with a rather wonderful part where it says, they enjoy praising God, they enjoy the favor of the people around them, and the Lord added daily to their number. And there's three areas of growth there in that little last bit. First of all, clearly, spiritual growth. They enjoyed praising God. They suddenly, their faith began to grow as they saw what was going on and as they shared with each other. It was a real faith-growing experience, and that is my experience of giving. It's about, you know, it really grows your faith, doesn't it? It really grows your faith. Not just giving in terms of finance, but giving in other areas, because we begin to exercise what the gifts that God's given us, and we can, you know, we want to be useful for God. The second thing there is that it says they grew in favor with the community. Isn't that interesting that, for example, in the last 2 weeks, it's been interesting, the sort of positive process, the positive sort of vibe that's been out there in the community about the church. People kind of think, yeah, that's sort of stuff the church should be doing. I think they're right. And so it's generally that, and Sue's just written an article for The Squeaker about it, and so it's going to go out to all those 10,000 homes or whatever it is, talking about what we do, maybe more if it goes to the Horseforth ones as well. And so there is this sort of growth of respect when we have this approach. People like it when, if the church is meant to do this kind of stuff and have that attitude of excitement, they like it when that's actually the case. They like for the, what's written on the tin to be the same as what's in the tin out there and in the community. And so I think that's something for us to be encouraged by. And finally, it just says very simply that they grew in number. In other words, there are more people came to faith in Jesus. And that's really exciting as well. As we're excited about our faith, as we learn and we watch what's going on, and as we are generous, it seems to me that that's a key part of the church growing. That's a key part of the church growing. So I suppose my encouragement to us today is to think about our giving as a kind of an adventure and say, you know what, God loves us whatever we give. That's really important. Whatever we give, God loves us equally. But there is a real blessing in stepping out in faith in this area. And if you can get to that 5% mark, brilliant. If you can get to that 10% mark, brilliant. Practically, for all of us, if we can use standing orders and gift aid, even more brilliant for us as a church. But I want us to think of it in a very positive way and think, I think I can have a go at this. See how you go, and you'll be surprised at how God can work in and through it. I started with that story about St. George's and Bangladesh, and I suppose one of the things that if there's one thing I've been reminded of over the last few weeks, it's how my expectations for my life are quite high. I expect quite a lot. And I've been with people for whom their expectations are relatively low. For them, having a warm place to sleep and a nice meal is expectations met for that day. And I suppose for all of us, we need to just think about that for ourselves and think, am I prepared to have simple expectations in my own life and to be thankful for what I have? And somehow that flows out into all sorts of good things in our lives as well. So I'm just going to pray and then going to hand over to John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that's happened over the last 2 weeks. And thank you for the privilege of being able to give, both in terms of time and also in terms of finances. We thank you for the Church of England and for the systems in place that hopefully create an even playing field, create equality. And we thank you for the witness of all of those who have come and helped over the last fortnight. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help and challenge us in this important area of our giving, that we would find it and see it as an adventure with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.